and I pray it will be. One of the messages, and I'm a little bit daunted because the messages I had thought about bringing today were both messages that would have gone for two services. So I kind of hurried up the end of the last one that I ended up doing this morning. And so I'm going to endeavor to do some justice to this second message. And it was stimulated by Brother Skinner. So you're going to get some credit for this, Jimmy. He mentioned a preacher that he heard in a big church over on the East Coast when he went over there for the funeral of his nephew or cousin. Was talking about all the smoke and mirrors and all the stuff that big churches do that kind of made him feel uncomfortable. He said, but the preacher had a good message. So I asked him, you know, what it was about. And he told me a little bit about it. And it came out of Nehemiah. So I got thinking about that. And I liked the thought. And it seemed relevant to our times. And the thought that that pastor had, and I don't know much about what he preached, just the text that he took it from, but it stimulated some thought on my part. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll start here. Sanballat, who is a character that we run into throughout Nehemiah. And to me, Sanballat represents Satan. And he's determined to thwart the work of God. And he's not happy about the work of God. He's not happy about someone coming, looking after the welfare of the people of God. And he's always showing up. Every chapter, it seems, Sanballat is there and he's not happy. And he's determined to put a fork in this work of God. And so by the time we get to chapter 6, he's been at it a while, as we'll see as we backpedal a little bit and do some backfilling to understand more fully what's going on. But that's the context. So now Sanballat wants to have a meeting. And he calls on Nehemiah to meet him down in the lowland. And so Nehemiah writes in verse 3 of chapter 6, I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And boy, that resonated with me. I'll tell you, the devil wants us to come down from the high places of God. He wants to distract us and to get us down there where he is, having a field day with the world. And so he calls us down to meet with him, discuss things, but as Nehemiah suspected, he really designs his hurt. And he designs the hurt of any of us. God is the only one that looks out for our good. Sanballat and Satan are not looking out for our good. And so this becomes a very powerful statement that Nehemiah made when he said to the messengers, you tell them that I'm doing a great work. And what we're doing here in this little church is a great work. Because it's God's work. That's what makes it great. And because it's God's work, just like Sanballat didn't like the fact that Nehemiah was doing God's work. God's city had been torn asunder. The walls had been broken down all around. And there was a handful, there was a remnant left there in the captivity, from the captivity, that were making it the best they could. But it was a great work. And how wise Nehemiah was, he said, why should I come down to you? Why should I come down to your level? Why should I leave God's work? And that's a question for our day. Be careful. Satan will have you come down to where he is. You don't want to do that. Be careful about that. He's got a million ways to entice you, to invite you, to encourage you. If we read on there in verse 4, that he didn't give up after the first refusal. He went on 4 more times. Kept coming at him. Come on down here. Not once, not twice. 4 more times. Total of 5 times. That's the way he works. He's persistent. If I can't get him on the first time, I'll get him on the second time. Can't get him on the second time, I'll get him on the third time. He's shrewd. But you know, to understand more fully the power of what Nehemiah said and the importance of what Nehemiah said, we really need to look at a little bit more. And this is where we could get bogged down for quite a while. So I'm not sure how I'm going to do this gracefully without keeping you here till 4 or 5 o'clock. And I'll try not to do that. But we'll do the best we can here. We'll just have to speed things up a little bit to give you a good sense of all that goes before. But the story really begins in chapter 1. It begins with some bad news. Bad news. And there's plenty of bad news going on where God is concerned in our world today. Churches are closing their doors. People are not coming to church. People are spending more time in the lowlands where the God of this world is, then up in the high ground where God is. His things are becoming more important to more and more people. And we see that. Bad news. Bad news came to Nehemiah's ears. And we read about that in verse 3. Some of his brethren had come up to where he was, working for the king, the pagan king, in the palace, a Persian king. He had been carted off. It happened to Daniel, happened to Joseph, found himself working among unbelievers as a servant. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was the king's cupbearer. Now here he was, a child of God. He was had been carted off to Babylon, and he was in the city of Shushan, and he was the king's cupbearer. And in verse 2 we read, "And Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity that in the province, they are in great affliction, and they are in great reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." That's bad news. That was a bad report. He didn't have any idea what was going on in the city of God. And you can imagine what that did to his state of mind. And we read about how he received that. So now he was aware of the bad news. A lot of times we go on and we don't really realize what's going on. We're not aware that things are as bad as they really are in many quarters. But now that had been dispelled, hadn't it? The reality was made known to Nehemiah. Sometimes, they say ignorance is bliss. We don't need to know. I don't want to know how bad it is. And so that way we can go on our merry way and not worry about it too much. But once the news is delivered, then the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do about it? And so that's interesting. And so in verse 4 it says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days," not just for a few minutes or an hour, "certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, here's some instruction for us. When we read bad news, Nehemiah didn't wring his hands. He wept over what he heard. But then he went to the Lord. He fasted to prepare his heart to be more keenly aware and in tune to God's will and God's Spirit. And then he got busy praying. And notice the nature of his prayer. He fasted, he prayed. In verse 7, we find that as part of his prayer, that he confessed his own sins in the matter. In other words, he owned, he recognized that he was part of the problem. And that's important for us to realize that it's not other people, that we're also part of the problem. In the travesties that are taking place, we have some ownership. And it's important. That's what we see here. Notice what Nehemiah said in praying. Kind of reminds me of Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter thee. But if you repent, I will bless thee. He owned part of the problem. But notice in his prayer in verse 9, he claims a promise that God has made. And that's a fair thing for us to do. To do that, we've got to know the promises of God, don't we? We've got to be familiar with them. But when we go to prayer, first he confessed his sins. He came humbly, didn't he? He didn't come presumptuously. He owned that he had to repent and confess his sins. But then, once he had done that, then he appealed to God based on a promise that he had made. This is good prayer instruction here. And so he reminds God what that promise. You did say, God, in verse 9, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. The next thing we are reminded of is who this is happening to. Who are they? Who are we? And I find that very interesting. Bad things happen to God's people. Bad things are happening to God's people in the world that we live in today. And so in his prayer he said, now these are thy servants and thy people. These are people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And so they weren't just any old buddy. They were God's servants. They were God's people, and they were God's redeemed. And in our case, we've been redeemed not with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. These are God's people. We're God's people. What's happening in the world is affecting God's people. And that's part of Nehemiah's appeal, isn't it? In the prayer, that, listen, your people. But notice that he also included the first thing. What did he say? Now, these are thy servants. Yes, we are his redeemed. Yes, we are his people. But first, we are his servants. And we should see ourselves that way. And be reminded that that's who we are. And own, as he did in his prayer, that he was part of the problem, and so are we. Of the state of Christianity in our day, we have to have some ownership here, because we too have capitulated in some ways with the God of this world, given into the culture in this way and in that way. Things were bad, but God provides all that is needed. So we come to chapter 2. Nehemiah is a captive. He's a small fish in a big pond. He's a cupbearer for a heathen king. How in the world is he going to be of any help? The God we serve does exceedingly abundantly above all that is possible, all that we ask or think. You know, you're familiar with the story. He's got a sad countenance. The king asks him what's wrong. He tells him. And then he begins to ask the king to help him. get to Jerusalem and to send letters and provide an audience with those that can provide building materials and all of these things. And the king agrees to do it. God is at work through a captive, a cupbearer, in the court of a heathen king. But the wheels are quickly in motion. God responds to the prayer, the claim of a promise, and the humble approach of Nehemiah before the throne of grace. And the wheels are set in motion. But look what we encounter. In verse 10, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, I have noticed over the years that every time things start rolling good in this church, that Sanballat gets upset. And he's determined to undo it. And boy, is he upset now. Some things never change. But Nehemiah, in verse 17, gives a charge to God's people. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. That's a charge, isn't it? Nehemiah gave that charge to God's people, to the servants of God, who now could see what was going on. There they were standing in front of it. The evidence is undeniable. And a charge is given to God's people, to the servants of God, to the redeemed of God. You can see for your own eyes, with your own eyes, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. And you know, that's what we can do here. We can either wring our hands and say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. Or we can receive the charge. Let us build up the wall, that we be no more a reproach. That's what I see here as we make our way with some backstory to the verse that we quoted from at the onset of our message. So, how did the remnant respond? Nehemiah gave the charge. Nehemiah was put in the position that he was put in to give the charge to the people. But Nehemiah was one man. Nehemiah couldn't do it by himself. So he turned to God's people that were also among the redeemed, that were servants of the Lord by virtue of being God's people. We are servants of the Lord. You and I are each one servants of the Lord. And so they had seen the problem. They had been apprised of the problem. They'd seen it with their own eyes. A charge was given by the one that God had chosen for this time, for this hour. But now, how did the people respond? How will we respond to such a charge in such a circumstance as we find ourselves in right now? And so verse 18, this is what we read. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They had a willing heart. They rose to the occasion. They responded to the call. They recognized and were encouraged by what they heard. And they said, we'll do it. And they strengthened their own hands. We've got to strengthen our own hands. We've got to resolve as individuals that we will participate. The preacher can't do it by himself. This has got to be a collective effort. And part of my hesitancy in preaching this is it would be good to preach it to the whole congregation. If you could ever corral them all here at one time, that would be good for such a message as this. But perhaps we can share it. And perhaps they will hear it anyway. Perhaps they will listen to it on the recording. I don't know. But we must deliver it anyway. How did the enemies respond? Well, all we got to do is go one verse after we read the great response of the people, we get the immediate response of the enemy. He's never far behind. He's never far away. But, verse 19, when Sanballat, there he is again. He's always popping up where the work of the Lord is being done. He's there, isn't he? He's right there. How does he hear about it so quickly? He's got big ears. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and they despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered and I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. What a good response. What a good response. Let's go to chapter 3. The thing that strikes me in chapter 3 is what a collective effort this is. And again, when I think about what's happening in the churches in our land, it's getting harder and harder to get a collective effort. A full participatory effort. But even though this was just a remnant that was left, what mattered was not how little the remnant was, but that everybody participated. Everybody participated. Now, the whole of chapter 3 pretty much delineates that, but notice just very quickly as you go through, for example, in verse 1, The high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And go down a little further, next to him builded the men of Jericho. And then you go down a little further, and the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build. And then you go down a little further, and next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next to them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, and so on. And then you go down to verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoaites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. That's like a noble to do that, isn't it? Verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeiah. Go down to verse 7, and next repaired Medaliah, the Gibeonite, a different place. The men of Gibeon and of Mizpah. In verse 8, and next to them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, and the goldsmiths got in on of the goldsmiths. And next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. So you get the idea that from all quarters of this remnant, no matter what their jobs were, what their station in life was, except for a few of the nobles that were too good for the work, this was a work of the common people, wasn't it? All working together, side by side, from different parts. This remnant was working together. And that's the important takeaway. And if we're going to build the wall against the odds of what's going on in our world, if that wall is going to come up and the glory of God is going to be held up, then we're going to have to work together better than we're working together right now. Everybody needs to participate. And sadly, that's not the case. But go to chapter 4. The whole chapter 3 just delineates wonderfully and beautifully the participation. But as soon as we get to chapter 4, who do we see again? You might have guessed it by now. Verse 1, chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He was angry. Now, earlier when he heard what we proposed to do, he was making fun. He was laughing. But now when he sees that it's actually going up, and the people have a mind to work. Now he's angry about what he sees. That we build it, when he heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. He's drawing in some heavy artillery now, isn't he? This is getting out of hand. Again, this is a look in a type of the devil and how he works when the people of God have a mind to work and do something about the bad news that comes to our ears instead of wringing our hands and saying, what can we do, and do nothing. Now again, I'm moving along pretty fast. About Sanballat. So they're bringing in the army of Samaria, the half-breeds, those that have mixed the idol worship with the worship of God. We've got a lot of that in the world of Christianity today. This isn't just ancient history, is it? History repeats itself. But what did Nehemiah do? He did what he did in the beginning. He knew the power of prayer, the importance of prayer. Any work that God, that we endeavor to do for God has got to be bathed in prayer, got to start with prayer. Prayer's got to be given throughout that. When we're challenged, we go to the God in prayer. We call upon the God of heaven for help in our time of need when we're doing the Lord's work and the enemy is trying to tear it up. And he's so good at what he does, he's had a lot of practice. And so he prays, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey to the land of the captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. They have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." They prayed to God for help, and they kept on working. I like that. And that's an important lesson. We can't just pray and leave the rest to God. We've got to pray and be willing to work hard. And that's the truth of the matter as revealed right there and that. So, Nehemiah prayed. The work went on. So important, verse 6. How come the work was able to continue? The people had a mind to work. Now, we live in a time when fewer and fewer people have a mind to work for money. Not to mention working for the Lord for no money. That's really not on people's agenda more and more, is it? No, it's not. But that's the world we live in. And this is a perfect chapter, or a perfect book, for the people of God to consider when the news is so awful concerning the work of God in so many places in the world, in the churches of God, in the homes of God's people, and so on and so forth. The people had a mind to work. But guess who shows up again? The more determined God's people are, the more determined Sanballat is. And here we have him again. As soon as it said a people had a mind to work, okay, I can take care of that. It's like you can almost hear him muttering that under his breath, can't you? But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, they keep adding more each time it comes up, don't they? They gather up more and more enemies. That the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, that they were wroth and conspired, all of them together, to come and fight against Jerusalem. Now they're getting serious about this thing. This will not stand. We are not going to tolerate it. We are going to do whatever we have to do to undo it. We do not want the work of God going on our watch. I'll tell you, this is so contemporary, it's scary. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch against them day and night. Prayer, and doing what's ours to do. In the face of continual attack by the enemy. That's what's happening to us. And I'll tell you, it's discouraging. It's making this preacher blue. That's why I needed this. I needed to see and be reminded what the news, the bad news that came to Nehemiah, and what he did about it, how he responded, how he rose to the occasion, and how he challenged the people. And it was just a little remnant. And the odds were so great. The problem so large. But God provided everything that was needed. And the people had a mind to work. And they knew where their help came from. Every time there was another attack, the first thing they did was pray. And so should we. It's a powerful picture that we have here. Sanballat shows up again, determined as ever. Nevertheless, in verse 9, God's people prayed and watched day and night. They stepped it up. Satan stepped it up. They stepped it up more. Satan stepped it up. They stepped it up a little more. They didn't get discouraged. And that's something that happens when we're working together. There's less discouragement because we feed off one another. We encourage one another. And it's all a beautiful, powerful plan and a beautiful picture that we have before us here. But in verses 10 through 12, note that the discouragement began to take root. And notice where the discouragement first got a foothold. Very insightful. Verses 10 through 12. And Judah, that's a whole tribe, isn't it? And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. This is more than we can handle. In verse 11, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, in other words, the ones that were out in the periphery, they weren't up close. They were dwelling among the Arabians. You know, kind of the worldly Christians. One foot in the world, one foot in the house of God. Walking both sides of the street. There's a lot of those in the world today, and look at the influence. They're the first to be discouraged, and then the first to discourage the people of God who are working. And it came to pass, in verse 12, that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times... from all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. It's kind of like the spies that went out to spy the land. The naysayers were in the majority. And it discouraged the people. We can't do this. So what did the people of God do about that? What did Nehemiah do? The people of God adjusted and continued. They adjusted and continued. They adjusted and continued. What a great example they set before us. For example, in verse 14, and I looked and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. There's a lot at stake in this battle. And the same is true today than it was then. 600 years B.C. Some things never change. And it came to pass in verse 15, when our enemies heard it, that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both their spears, the shields, and the bows and the habergerons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And so the work continued. They adjusted and continued to labor. They adjusted and they continued to labor. Now we could go into chapter 5, and there was another problem arose. People began to complain about the wealthy Jews were receiving usury and taking advantage of their own people, and that had to be addressed because it was causing hard feelings. And anytime there are hard feelings among the camp of God's people, that interferes with the work, doesn't it? And so it has to be resolved. Peace has to be. Things have to be straightened out. So another lesson, we can't ignore the problems among the people of God if we expect the work to proceed apace. It has to be addressed head on and dealt with in a spiritual way according to the Word of God. And then we can move on with God's blessing. But again, we're trying to speed through this a little bit. So that's the backstory. Sanballat kept showing up. The people of God adjusted. They prayed, they adjusted to, and rose to the occasion and kept moving forward. And the wall got built in an amazingly short time. 50-some days. Hard to believe. And it's amazing what people of God can do with God's blessing when they're working together and they have a mind to work. But who shows up again? Now it came to pass, chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Gershom sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. They always do. But they make it sound so good. Come on down here to the plain of Ono, which has quite a bit of history associated to it. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work. There's no greater work than God's work. Now, Satan's got a lot of offers. But just remember what Nehemiah said. I'm doing a great work. Oh, Nehemiah, how wise with godly wisdom. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Whenever we stoop to Sanballat, we're coming down. We're not going up. God's work is up. His work is down. There's powerful lessons here, brothers and sisters, that are very pertinent for our time. I'm doing a great work. This doesn't look like a great work. It's God's work. That's what makes it a great work. I've quoted 1,000 times over the years what we read in Matthew chapter 6 or 7. All those great workers that come before the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, we have done many great works, wonderful works in your name. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You see, all great works are not big works. What makes a work great is if it's God's work. Amen. Not the size of it, or the money behind it, or the great names of famous people associated with it. What makes it a great work is it God's work? And if it's God's work, it doesn't matter how small it is. The fact that it's His work makes it a great work. What's the value of one soul? And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Be careful of coming down to Sanballat's level. He can make it sound so good. He can make it look so good. He can be so enticing. Remember Nehemiah's words. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Why should the work of God cease while I leave it and come down to you? Well, he says it how it is, so that we can read it how it is and understand it how it is. Yet they sent unto me four times. They kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. But every time Nehemiah was wise enough to answer the same way. Praise God for that lesson. Praise God for that wisdom. We need it in times like these. And I thank God for it. I thank God for Jimmy mentioning it. Put the spark of interest in my mind. And I thank God for the meditations of it. May the Lord bless it to us as we receive some bad news along and along about what's going on in the camps of God's people and in our own church right now. May we rise to the occasion, and may we too have a mind to work and refuse to come down, no matter how enticing or how frequent the offers. Let us remember that His work is great work, and let us give ourselves unto it for His glory. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.